I mean, it's a good one. They did well. Oh, yeah. All right. If you have your Bible, and I hope you have, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. Revelation. The book of Revelation completes the canon of Scripture, folk. It closes the Bible. Now, a lot of stuff was written afterward, proposing to be Scripture. It is not. The canon is closed with the book of Revelation. This is the last inspired book of the Bible. Chapter number 4 and verse number 1. The Apostle John said, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now go to chapter 5 and verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice," note carefully the question, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, nor was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open, to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and he has earned the right to open those seals." Father, bless this book. Our Father, give this messenger the unction I need this morning to preach it. And I pray you'd bless the Holy Spirit of God, takes it as he'll take it forth, and speak to the hearts of men and women. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Revelation chapter number 1, chapter 4, verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." The message this morning is titled, "Worthy is the Lamb." Chapter number 5 and verse number 2. "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof?" Chapter 5 verse 4. "I wept much because no man was found worthy." Chapter 5 verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Chapter 5, verse 12, "saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every tongue of every kindred of all peoples that ever have lived, are living now, or ever will live, will bow down and say, Worthy is the Lamb." Every devil, every demon, every spirit being, everything, a creature that has ever or ever will come into existence, will bow down and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." There's a name given above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. There is no other Savior but the name of Jesus. There's only one that can bring you to God the Father, and that's Jesus. There is just one name, my dear friend. If you're on the precipice of eternity, stepping out into a darkness that you don't know anything about, unprepared, there's only one name that should fall from your lips, and that is the name of Jesus. He's the door, he's the light, he's the way. Jesus. And this is the book of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The apocalypsis, the apocalypse, the opening up of the future to show us who and what he is. Worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy to open the seals, which begin to open, my dear friend, the trumpets and the vials and all that God will manifest to mankind in this Bible. There's only one who has the right to do it. There's only one who has the power to do it. There's only one who has the authority to do it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how did he get that? What gave him that? Well, let's look at some of the things. First of all, his condescension. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 6 says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By dying that death, my dear friend, by coming down from the glory of heaven. Can you imagine where he came from? I came up out of hell. He came down from above. What he laid aside in order to come into this sin-cursed world. His condescension bought him something. He stepped through a door. He'll never be able to step through that door again. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was manifest as a man. He'll never be able to change that again. He's the God-man forever and forever and forever in eternity. God did something that will stand the test of time. The second thing, my dear friend, that gave him the right to open the seals is the manner of his birth. Luke chapter number 2 and verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were delivered, that accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them. In the inn, he was laid in a trough where animals eat their food. How much more could one humble himself than that? My dear friend, he came down in humility. The manner of his birth shows how it's going to start. It shows the position he's going to take. It shows the identity that he has. He's going to show how that from the lowest on this earth, he will rise to the highest and ascend into the very presence of God. The third thing that gives him the right to open the seals is his sinless life. John chapter 8 verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? Yet I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There are those out here that teach Christ is a great teacher. He's even a sage. He's a leader of a faithful few. He's this, he's that, he's this, he's that. But let me tell you something, my dear friend. He's the sinless, perfect Son of God. Never did he ever sin. When he went to the cross, the blood that he shed was sinless blood. He's able to open the seals because of his selfless, sacrificial life. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He lived a sinless life, never did one thing for himself. Everything he ever said, everything he ever did, he did it for someone else. He showed us truly what sacrifice is all about. No man taketh my life from me, he said. I lay it down of my own. His confrontation with Satan earned him a right to open that seal. Luke chapter number 4, Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan shows up again. Matthew chapter 16, but he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his humility and his weakness, confronted Satan. He confronted Satan in Satan's own territory. He confronted Satan when Satan had all of his power, walking about as the god of this world, seeking whom he may devour. He stood eyeball to eyeball, toe to toe, with the prince of darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan in every possible way he could be defeated. Amen. Face to face, not from a throne in heaven, as the power of Almighty God could have stricken him into eternal damnation. No, my dear friend, but he walked into his own territory. He walked where he lives, and he looked at him eyeball to eyeball and said, "Get thee hence, Satan." And he couldn't do anything but do what he told him to do. His beating at the hands of the Romans bought him the right to open those seals. Mark chapter 15. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head. Can you imagine how these hardened Roman soldiers who had fought and watched their comrades die on the field had, no doubt, you don't have to get graphic with it, but you can understand that these men looked at him as some kind of a warped thing, and they made fun of him. They mocked him. They spit in his face, it says. They began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spit upon him and bowed their knees, worshiped him. Can you imagine now, my dear friend, are you getting a hold of the character of God? He has come into this world to save our souls. He's going to die upon a cross. But before he gets there, he must be humiliated to the lowest degree. All of his pride, if there is any, and there was none, he wasn't proud of anything. But all that his identity could be taken from him, everything that he could possibly be, was mocked and made fun of. And there on his way to the cross, these Roman soldiers were spitting in his face, mocking him and beating upon him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. That bought him, my dear friend, the right to open the seals, because he has understood men in their lowest place. He knows what makes us tick. He knows why we think the way we think. He understands how you feel the way you feel. He knows all about your fears. He knows all about your shortcomings. He knows all about your temptations. He knows everything there is to know about a human being, because he came where we are, lived among us for 33 and a half years, and there bought the right to sit upon a throne and one day judge all of humanity. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Oh, the scourger that would take a cat of nine tails and tear the flesh from the back, where the bones would be showing, the sinew would be hanging, the blood would be running. He would literally look like a piece of sausage. What a horrible thing to endure. It wasn't enough to be spit in the face. It wasn't enough to mock him and make fun of him. It wasn't enough to tear him down. He had to endure the scourging. Pontius Pilate, in his own way, had hoped that when he had scourged him, that he could bring him back before the people. And he did. Ecce homo, it was there in Latin. Behold the man. Pontius Pilate said to them, "Surely this is enough to appease your bloodlust. Here's the man, beaten plumb to death almost." No, they said. We want him crucified. We want to see him die. We want to see him die. Pontius Pilate said to him in Mark chapter 15, they led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and that wasn't enough. And so his crucifixion, it says in Mark chapter 15, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus. When he had scourged him to be crucified, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe. They put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And when they had crucified him, all we can do is think about what a crucifixion is about. But it's one of the most horrendous deaths that someone can die. It is a lingering death. It is dying. Sometimes for days they would hang on the cross. And here he is with his back beaten open, a crown of thorns rammed down upon his head. Here he is mocked and beaten and spit in his face. This is God, my dear friends.
This is the one who came down from heaven. And he walked in our midst. And he gave himself for us. Oh, how I love him. Oh, yes, I love him. Because he first loved me. He did something for me to show us all. At my dear friend, the cross at Calvary is a picture of the sinner's sin. And it's also the gate and the door of the sinner's damnation. It is showing the world what God thinks of our rebellion. My friend, this is a horrible scene. And yet, there were those who sat down and they watched him there. They wanted to observe the suffering. I guess they wanted to hear the groaning and the sorrow and the pain. I suppose they wanted to take it all in so that they wouldn't miss anything. Oh, my friend, how low can we get? We are low, aren't we? Oh, yes, man that is born of woman, that's us. We are low. And my friend, here's the goodness of God. He comes to us where we are. You might have come into this house this morning just as sorry, dirty, and low down as they come. Well, preacher, I don't go to churches that tell me I'm sorry and low down. Yeah, my friend, this is what you're going to hear in here. There's plenty of those soft churches out there. But what's it done for you? What's it done for you? What has organized worship ever done for you? What has the feel-good services, what have they ever done for you? What has that ever done to change your life and the heart? What's going on deep down inside your soul today? There's a problem and you know it. You know there is. And you've been to all these churches, tried all this garbage, and it hasn't done you one bit of good. And now what I'm going to do for you this morning is not because I hate you. It's because I love you. I'm going to preach Christ to you. I'm going to preach the Christ of the Bible, not that garbage. The Christ of the Word of God. He can help you. Son of God is who I'm going to preach to you this morning. The Bible said in Mark chapter 15, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And Ephesians 1 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be whole and without blame before him in love. Oh, what a wonderful thing. The Bible says here in Revelation 13, it was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I want you to look at something for just a moment now. There are those out there teaching, and they're nearby us, that if you're not one of their elect, if your name is not written down, then it doesn't make any difference how you feel, if you have remorse or sorrow for your sin. God Almighty, somewhere way back there in eternity, decided that he was going to make you and burn you forever. That's it. There's no other choice. There's no other way to deal with it. His foreknowledge, he determined to create a man, and then he's going to burn that man in conscious suffering forever. That's what they teach. That's called hyper-Calvinism. All Calvinists aren't that bad, but hyper-Calvinism is. Tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace and predestination. These are the hallmarks of insanity. That's all I can say. You say, well, don't you believe in Bible election? Let me give you just a little bit of it. Just a little bit of Bible election. First of all, there's the nation. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 5. This is the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, a chosen people, the apple of his eye, called aside, the elect nation. In the book of Romans chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul deals with that elect nation and he says there's a remnant. So which one is the elect now? Is it the remnant that are being saved, or is it the nation that is blinded? Secondly, there are the angels. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 21. They're called the elect angels. All angels aren't elect, apparently, because a third of the angels of heaven, the tail of the dragon, pulled them down from glory. And the angels that kept not their first estate, Genesis chapter number 6, he's reserved to judgment. You see, this is a very very, very unclear thing about the elect angels. Who are they? We don't know. But he elected a certain group. Then there's the Old Testament saints that are elect. Who are they? Well, in Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 11, you have Abraham. Abraham is the elect. He called of God, separated unto the Lord. He's the elect Old Testament saint. Then you have New Testament saints that are the elect. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 33. You have the New Testament saints. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the will of God. Then you have tribulation saints. Mark chapter 13, verse number 27. He's talking about if these days were not shortened, the very elect would not be saved. And he's certainly not talking about the church going through the tribulation. So you've got the elect tribulation saints. And the Lord knows this morning there may be more elect out there that we don't even know about. So what do I mean by all of that? I mean this, that when he went to the cross and he was crucified, the Bible said that he tasted death for every man, and that it would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm not worried about whether I'm elect or not. I know this. I know I'm saved. Hallelujah to God. That's what's important for you too. You talk to some of these people and they say, well, I'm not sure I'm one of the elect, but I'm looking to see if the grace of God is working in my heart and God's bringing salvation to my life and he's going to bring conviction to me. Well, I tell you this, my dear friend. When you read the book of Revelation, over and over and over again, it says this, and they repented not, and they repented not, and they repented not, and they repented not, and they repented not. Which takes me back to Pharaoh. When it takes me back to Pharaoh, I look at Pharaoh and I think, judgment after judgment, and God said, I'm going to judge the gods of the Egyptians. Finally, Pharaoh cries out, I've sinned. I thought, my, that ought to be good for anybody. I've sinned, Pharaoh said. Problem is this, as soon as the problem was taken away, Pharaoh reverted back to the old Pharaoh. Which brings me back to the New Testament. For the Apostle Paul made it plain in the book of Corinthians. He said, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. Listen carefully now to what I'm about to say. If the only time you've ever prayed to God and ever talked to the Lord and thought you were saved is when something didn't go the way you wanted it, you couldn't stand the circumstances of the time, and you wanted to get it, you wanted to do something to get rid of it and to get out of it, and you prayed, and maybe you felt better, and maybe even the circumstances changed, but you reverted right back to the same old person you were before. You were never born again. I told you the truth. I told you the truth. And this is what's wrong with the churches. They're full of people that have prayed the sinner's prayer. Pharaoh prayed the sinner's prayer. I have sinned, he said. He prayed the sinner's prayer, but my friend, he was not convicted by the Holy Ghost. That's the key for you to be who you are. When we came in this morning, immediately, right off the bat, Holy Ghost is here. Last Sunday morning, now it's good service last Sunday. What like today? All of a sudden, bang, Holy Ghost shows up. I preach of this just a bunch of emotion. No, my dear friend, you have a clue what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit's moving in the hearts of men and women. He's moving in this place. He's in here. Now, when he comes in like this, he's got a reason for that. Been at this a while. I know when God does something. And I don't know who you are, I don't know where you came from, I don't know what you brought in here with you. But I know this, I know he can change you. You can get something today that's real for the first time in your life. Because here's why that is so important. Without the Holy Spirit, there will be no conviction. Your circumstances may bear down upon you. You may want to get out of it. You may want to get your problems taken care of. That's natural human reaction. But that's the sorrow of the world. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, he takes you to a much higher level than that. And he says your problems are not necessarily the big issue. The big issue is you. And when the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart, he brings you to Christ. And for the first time in your life, like you've never seen him before, he starts coming alive in your soul. for the first time in your life, like you've never seen him before, he becomes real to you. He's somebody you can believe in. He's somebody you can reach out and take hold of. You can put faith in him. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He is the Spirit of Christ in this world today, not speaking of himself. So this is what a message about the crucifixion and about Christ and what he had earned and his right to open up the seals. It's about God reaching you before we come to the end of this generation. We're about done, folks. And let me finish it up this morning. His resurrection from the dead bought him the right to open the seals. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come. Do I believe this? Do I believe that Christ is alive at the right hand of the Father? Do I believe he lives now? Do I believe he's coming back to receive us into himself? Do I believe in that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior? If I really believe that, and I believe it, I'm a Bible believer, it'll bring a joy to your soul. It'll bring peace to your heart. It'll give you victory in your life. You'll be able to look past this garbage out here, and you'll be able to see something that's greater. And that's what we're talking about today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the Lord Jesus that I'm trying to get across to you with the work of the Holy Spirit to take these words, on my time, in my case, many times faltering words, to take what I'm trying to say to you and make it real in your heart and in your soul. Preachers, is he really alive? You better believe he's alive. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He's alive. He lives. Well, how do you know he's alive, preacher? Well, I know he's alive in here for one thing. No question about that. But I also know he's alive there because the Bible confirms it. The Spirit confirms it. And I believe the Word of God. Do you believe the Bible? Or have you been raised a situation where, well, you know, it's a book written by men. It's a religious book. It's good as the Koran. Or any other religious book, the Talmud and what have you. No, it's not. This is the word of the living God. And then finally, his ascension into heaven, into the very presence of God, earned him the right to open the seals. Ephesians 4:10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Psalm 24, verse 3, a question posed in the Old Testament. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? Question. Of course, when you pose a question, you want an answer. What's the answer? Well, who can? Only a righteous one. Only the righteous one. Truth of the matter is, the Old Testament saint had any sense. He dare not approach God. Only the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. That one time a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He wouldn't dare walk in the presence of Almighty God. But the Lord Jesus ascended by his own righteousness to the right hand of the Father. Two things. Ascend means that he goes up by his own power. Righteousness means that gives him the qualifications that he can approach and come into the presence of God. God the Father allowed a righteousness that was not there in heaven to come into heaven where he was. It was a righteousness that was created on this earth by a sinless, perfect man. And that righteousness by a sinless, perfect man who lived a sinless, perfect life. And he arose, ascended, and approached God Almighty by virtue, not of God's righteousness, of his own. Now let me tell you, let me let you in a little secret this morning. Ain't no way I dare try that. Don't know how holy you feel. I don't know how religious you are. This old boy right here, I am going through Christ. Amen. I wouldn't dare try to approach him on what I've done, or make a difference how good a life I've tried to live. But he accepted him and said, sit down at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And now Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. By his own righteousness, that gives him the right. And by his authority, he ascends from this earth, can't hold him, and he's going to come back again. When's he coming, preacher? Nobody knows. Not even the Son. Listen, don't waste your money with these guys writing books telling you when Christ is coming back. Don't waste your money. They don't know. They don't know. But he is coming. And when he comes, he's going to come. And he's going to catch us up to meet him in the clouds. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just like Simeon and I'm just like Anna. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Yes, he was. He wasn't looking for, you know, he didn't waste his time with the temple religious leaders in the temple. He was looking for the coming of the Lord. That's what I'm looking for. And is he coming? Yes, he's coming. He's coming. He said, I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John on the Isle of Patmos, when he wrote this book of Revelation and had seen all that he saw, said this, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. That's the greatest thing could happen to any of us. Maybe today. Maybe today. Maybe today. Father, bless your word, the time we've had in your house. I pray you'd use it this morning for the glory of God. I pray that I've exalted Christ, not me. They don't need to hear about me. I pray that I've exalted the Lord Jesus, lifted up his holy, righteous name, glorified the Son as he should be glorified. Praise his blessed name. They did in the singing, and I could see it and I could sense it. The Holy Spirit was lifting up the Son of God in this house this morning. He was being exalted. And I rejoiced in that, and I praise your name for it. And now, Father, I pray that you'd use what you want to do now. Do what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand up this morning and sing. If you're